Greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you for the songs and for the children's lesson. That was a blessing. So we think of living and choosing Christ as we go through our lives and being faithful in the tests and challenges. Thank you, Art, for that last song. As I think of the future, heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. All within its gates are pure, from defilement kept secure. Sin can never enter there. And this morning, one of the things I'd like to look at is, are we preparing ourselves for a holy place? Is that something that we are embracing today? Is a life of holiness our focus? The second verse, if you hope to dwell at last when your life on earth is past, in that home so bright and fair, you must here be cleansed from sin. Have the life of Christ within. Sin can never enter there. And so one of the things that we face in life is when you ask people, do you want to go to heaven? They say, yes. But have they stopped and asked, do you belong there? Because most times when people say yes, they want to go to heaven, they're actually thinking, no, I don't want to go to hell. That's actually what they're thinking in their mind. So because they don't want to go there, they are happy to take the other option. But the question for us this morning, I want us to think about is, are you prepared for that place? And are you comfortable being in a place like that? Is that something that in your life today you are preparing yourself for that time when we get to a place that is holy, pure, and a place where there is no sin, and a place where there is transparency? So as an introduction, I'd like to tell a story, relate a story of years ago, before my oldest sister got married. My father said that he wants to take us on a family trip, which is something we did not do much as a family. We were poor, we did not have money. But my father said, there's one thing I'd like to do. I'd like to give us a memory together before my sister Anna Mae, which is, I'm the second of nine, my older sister before she got married. And so my father said, we're going to go to Red Lake, Canada. And so we went on a trip, and we indeed made memories. Obviously, I'm remembering it. I'm telling you the story this morning, one part of it. But I remember crossing the border and what that was like. I was actually driving, and then we were going on up to Red Lake, where there was a missionary that my father knew. And so when we got there, we went and they gave us our lodging, and it was up on the hill where we could look down on the lake, and we could see the boats go in and out, the planes coming in and landing. It was something it really stood out to me as a young man. And then the missionary said, by the way, he said, there's actually a gold mine not far from here that's active. He said, do you have any interest in going? Well, you can guess that answer. The answer was yes. And so he said, I have a friend I know that works there, and I'll get you in. And so I remember the day they made that plan and arrangements, and so we went to the mine. And I remember it was a large building. We pulled up in the parking lot, and we walked in, and I don't remember, for some reason I'm totally blank on all the rest of the tour, except this one point. When we walked in, at one point we came over to the operator who operated the crane. And this crane is what took the men down into the mine. And so they had these buzzers and sounds, and the different sounds meant different things. Thank you very much, brother. They meant different things. And he was there operating it, but part of the tour was we walked up to him, and when he wasn't busy, he talked to us. And as he was telling us about the mine, and there was lots of many things involved that you can imagine, a lot of politics, as well, where people would buy shares, and if they had that secret connection where they were saying, hey, look, we know we're close to a vein of gold and it's going to produce majorly, you wanted more stock because that's where the profits were. And he was explaining some of this to us, and he was observing us as a group. And in our group, obviously, was our family, but there was several others. And as he was studying us, at one point, he said, by the way, I actually have something I'm going to show you. And he went over and got a rock. And as I recall, it was about this size. It was black, a black rock. And then on the edge, it glittered. And he said, this is an actual sample of what we get out of the ground. He said, the gold is actually in the rock itself. We have to extract it. When we get it up, then we have to separate it, go through the separating process. And he said, here is an actual sample. He said, it's just a thin layer, just a little bit that I have here just to show you. And he looked us over as a group, and then he handed it to one of our group. And he said, you can just handle it so you can say you actually touched gold. And I think about that now and said, did that really happen? I mean, today you said no. I mean, understand this is, what, 45 years ago? And so, or 40 years ago perhaps, whatever it is exactly. And as we were looking, I remember when it came to me, I looked at it and I said, am I really touching gold? And I'm looking at it and, well, yeah, everything looked real. And about then, a buzzer went off, two long buzzes. And he said, just a minute. He turned around. He's working these levers, and these big, huge cables were going down. Some were going down. Some were coming up. And I was trying to figure out, are they coming up or are they going down? But I'm holding this rock, and I'm looking at it, and I'm touching it. And I said, wow, this is absolutely amazing. Gave it to the next person and right down the line. Well, there were two ladies at the end of our row as we were standing there, were part of the group but not part of our group. And when they got it, the lady just stood there, and all of a sudden she's like, what do I do with this? And she had this look of shock on her face, like, what am I supposed to do with it? Well, meanwhile, the machine operator is operating it, and another buzzer go, and then he would again pull certain levers. And as he was working with that, all of a sudden he turned around and said, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to make you hold that. He went over and got it and brought it back in and turned around again and was operating the machine. And all of a sudden this elevator came up out of the ground, and a whole group of men came out of that. And they walked away, you know, like they were going home. You could tell their shift was done. They were thinking about going home. And when in the end, he talked some more with us. And when he was done, I said, we walked out, and I said to my parents, I said, I'm shocked that he gave us that gold. I still can't believe that he actually did that. And my father said, well, did you notice how he looked us over first? Well, yeah, we were Mennonites. And you know how they are when you're where there is no Mennonites. I mean, they look like you came from outer space. So I thought maybe that's why. But my mother said, no, he actually looked us over. And she said, by the way, you noticed the lady at the end of the row. And I said, yeah, I did. And I said, there was a concern that we do something wrong when we're actually holding the gold in our hands. And he said, the man looked us over, and he said he felt certain that we're not going to go anywhere with it, which was obvious. He was looking back. He wasn't even watching us when we had it. And as I pondered that, several things I thought about many times since. There, we actually, assuming it was real, and at this point I still don't have reason to feel otherwise except that the odds seem against us. But again, being many years ago, as I pondered heaven, is a holy place. There is going to be gold there that is transparent, and there's a debate on exactly what that means, and hopefully we can touch that later. But as I pondered that moment, the question I have for us is purity. Is it part of our life, your life, my life? I'd like to just look at interchange cleanliness and purity to start with here. We stop and ponder whether or not purity or cleanliness is part of life. And the answer is clearly yes. Every day we take part of some sort of activity. We wash ourselves, we wash our hands, so that we're free from germs that cause infections and spread diseases. Example of that is before we eat. We come in from working, we wash our hands. We take baths and showers. When injured, again, still talking about our physical bodies, we normally take care to not only clean the wound, but also do a deep cleanse. We're very concerned about that because we want it to be clean. We want it to be holy, to be pure, if I can use that word that way. Household examples are food preparation. When you sisters, a few men as well, help with food preparation, there's a concern that we wash it. And there's not a lot of focus on what type of dirt it is. We just want to get rid of dirt, whether it's ground or some other sort of contamination. We want it to be clean. We wash it. Then we wash the dishes after the meal. We sweep and wash our floors. We wash clothes and laundry. All that has to do because we want something that is clean. We want to be cleansed. Want it to be clean and pure. Shop examples are, if you're a mechanic and you are working on things, you can get the dirtiest piece out of that truck or tractor or whatever. One of the things you want to do is clean it because you don't want any contamination in that engine, transmission, whatever, gearbox. We want it to be clean. And especially when you do a transmission or engine overhaul. I walked into a shop where we got some repairs done, and there's a man in there, and he was like, this certain area, we were not allowed to walk in. It was kind of interesting. It was just an open shop, but he had this certain area. He said, no, nothing. And I remember he was talking about how clean he wanted everything. I'm thinking, clean? I looked around the shop. It certainly wasn't an example of cleanliness in the shop. But that area was very important to him, that stayed clean. And he did not want anybody touching any of those parts. And so we could also go to milking. Some of us that remember farming days, or perhaps you're here this morning, you're a farmer. You know, you wash the milking units, you wash the tools, you clean the feed troughs, and et cetera, et cetera. There's just so much effort put into having things clean. That is part of our normal life. We have the Food Administration, the FDA regulations of purity, and sometimes they really frustrate us in what they ask. But many times, if you search into it, they were trying to get rid of some sort of problem, impurity, foreign matter, sickness. I mean, I could go on and on. So let's be careful in some of our frustrations. And I understand it's real for us today because of some of the tremendous detail they go in. An example of that would be a friend of mine owned a bakery, and he sold it and moved out of the area. By the way, some of you wouldn't know, Levi Stolzhus is from Georgia. And I asked Levi later, hey, how's it going? How's the new guy doing that owns it? Oh, he said, yeah, he was definitely the right guy. He had a bakery of his own. He took in the bakery that he had here in New Holland. But he said, the one stress point that he's facing is the inspections. He said, they're so strict with inspections. And Levi said, I know what he meant, because that was something that I was concerned about. If you miss one thing, as I understood it, just one, they will actually post it. Your name will be attached, what they found, the contamination. It'll be public. That's very hard on business. So they were constantly living with that concern that they pass those inspections. So far, we've talked about natural things. Brothers and sisters, the question is, do we live a life of purity, being clean in all things? Is purity something we love? Also, considering the future, thinking of heaven, will we be comfortable in a pure and holy place? will you actually belong there? Is it something that you love today? Have you embraced the reality of holiness? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Through verse 18. Okay, I realize I have something not quite right. Oh, I'm sorry, looking at the wrong chapter, no wonder. Okay, sorry about that. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's the promise? The promise is that when we come out from among the world, the wickedness, the sin, the working together with darkness, that God will receive us as a son and as a daughter. Having that, let's cleanse ourselves from all of it, flesh and spirit. And it's interesting, those are two different sanctification levels, perhaps. The one is the flesh is where we do evil things. We respond in a wrong way. We say things we shouldn't. We practice things that are wrong. The spirit is where we come defiled within. That is actually what goes before anger. When you think of becoming angry, at that point often we were defiled in our spirit. We rise up in anger and bitterness and hatred, and out of that come evil deeds. And so we want to live a life of holiness if we love purity, if we want that. One of the things that is the evidence of purity is the joy of Christ. Do we have the joy of Christ? Are you embracing it? The lack of purity hinders the flow and development of genuine joy of the Lord. Where there is purity, there also exists security, peace, and joy. In the Old Testament, that was already introduced in Nehemiah 8, just the last part of verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. John 15, verses 7 through 14. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, is verse 11. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So we see the relationship that when we forsake sin and we embrace the relationship with the Lord, that we have a relationship that where it's living, and we abide in Christ, his words abide in us, and we ask what ye will, and it shall be done. And I think one of the clear things we can ask for is a life that glorifies God. Ask for it. You've been promised that. And so when we face challenges and difficulties, they're called that for a reason. But we can ask for the life of Christ. The path to holiness is walking with God and obeying His word. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 through 13. And now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, brothers and sisters, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And this is amazing to me that He says they may establish your hearts not just in holiness, but unblameable in holiness. He's strengthening it. He wants us to grasp that you should be unblameable and holy. No, unblameableness in holiness. The two, we can't separate them. But He wants to impress upon us the need for preparation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I love how this flows out. Again, the peace of God sanctifies us. And when we embrace peace and we want it, whenever something pushes back and troubles us, we say, wait a minute, where did I lose my peace? Back here. So we go back and we make that correction. So the peace of God can again flow into our lives, sanctifying us. And notice that it's the whole spirit, soul, and body. He's holistic. And it's very easy for us to focus on one of these three. But God is saying all three are to be served blameless. When? Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the question earlier? Will you be comfortable in heaven? Will that actually be who you are? Who I am? Or are you just trying to stay away from sin, from hell? Are you looking forward to that because you're part of that vision? You have embraced it today. Over and over, He keeps bringing out the concern of holiness. And I love how that, as He is speaking to the congregation, He kind of breaks out and says, brethren, pray for us. Because I believe He felt the reality, the charge, the commitment to live that life. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful with all his house. Again, addressing us, addressing the church, the Hebrews, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So today, brothers and sisters, is the day where we become partakers of that journey of holiness. We embrace it. We go for that. We commit sacrifices, whatever we need to do. When we think of holiness and purity, there are many different shades of white. I thought it was interesting. I looked it up, and I was surprised to find out that there is 150 shades of white? No. 150,000 shades of white. Why are there so many paints to choose from? And this article goes on. You can find it in online, Dominion, and this writer talks about the fact of how you want cool and you want friendly and you want all these different 150,000 shades of white. Well, I'm not involved in paint, except this past week, part of our roofing focus is gutters and downspouts. This is my sample of different colors that you can have. And, you know, I tell people as long as it's a standard color, you know, the normal thing you say when somebody is a standard color. But this week I had something that fascinated me. I got this invoice proposal back, and the person wrote on, "I want 30 degree white." And I was like, what? Let's see, which one is ours? I didn't actually know. Here are the two whites. That's probably a little bit hard for you to see. There's two ways to check the white. One is to hold it against black. I don't know how well you can see it from there. She chose one of those two, not just white. That's what I'm used to. The other way to choose white is to hold it against white, which actually, in a way, brings out the white better when you hold it against the white. So what I did, because I couldn't remember if it's 30 or 80 degree white that we offer, I wrote in for the project manager 30 degree white, and I kind of rolled the ball to him to decide whether or not that's the white we normally offer, because I didn't even know. This morning, we can focus two ways. One is we can focus on the dirty laundry, thinking of washing vegetables, sisters. How many of you focus on what type of dirt is in the vegetables when you wash it? Normally not. Am I guessing right? You don't focus on the dirt. You focus the fact that there is dirt there, not what kind it is. The scriptures is clear and has told us a whole list, if you will, of dirty laundry, meaning behavior patterns that are wrong, behavior patterns that are sin, behavior patterns that don't belong in with God's people. And we need to definitely cleanse ourselves, and we need to know what that is. This morning, however, I'd like to focus on where we want to go. And the question is, do you love holiness, purity? Which white? We have three whites up here. Which one is truly white? And we know, obviously, the board looks white until I hold this up, and we see right away that it's dirty. It's not clean. You know, it has markings in the back, but it's white compared to that. If we compare it to darkness. The question to me is not for you to decide whether you want 30 degree or 80 degree white on your gutters the next time if you have some, but rather the fact, do you love purity? Is your focus on being holy and pure? As a result, we don't have to dissect which dirt the dirt is. We just know it's dirt, and we don't want that as part of our lives. The scripture tells us, "I will therefore, men, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Some of you may recall when Dale Heisey was here, and by the way, we're looking forward to having him again, I think it's several weeks, and he shared that one of the things that the local Satan worshipers, the ungodly, hated was when the local church would lift up holy hands. Somehow that hindered them in their kingdom. Fascinating that was, they actually told the local church that. And so this morning, let us lift up holy hands. And if you find that there's a hesitation within your heart to lift that hand, ask yourself why. Are we afraid of that? Is there something hindering us? Let's be righteous in these things and understand the call here is for holiness. And I appreciate that we give that freedom here as a congregation to lift up your hands in worship. But let's not get caught in a counterfeit. There is a counterfeit holiness. And I want to just talk briefly about that because I'm concerned that as we focus on being pure, we get into a trap of trying to dissect those fine things and start accusing one another, and then we personally can become under a law where we start performing, and we cannot perform genuine holiness. Trying to live a holy life through the armor of the flesh. The scribes and Pharisees tried to do this by adding many external laws beyond what the Old Testament law required. Interestingly, Deuteronomy 12:32, as in the context of giving a bunch of commands, says, "What things soever I command you, observe and do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." This was in their law, but somehow they still felt like if they can put a wall around God's commandments. So if you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, they want to break out how that looks. And it was interesting, different articles on it, and I won't go into that detail. But Jesus responded in Matthew 23, verse 1 through 12. So then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore they, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost feasts, rooms in, at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." There's two failures here that Jesus points out. The one is to add to God's commandments. They were adding to their clothes. They were making it wider. And it's easy to do that today. I remember years ago where a given group of people had to have a certain hat and a certain brim. Well, some others, to be more humble, said the brim, they added a half inch. And then they added an inch. Because there were, and I sometimes when I see the real broad-brimmed hats, I wonder, are they caught in that trap? I mean, you think about it, that's a literal crossover to this, if you will. Meaning we are to be humble. That's God's command. But do you add to it? And there's many examples we could use. I'm not against wearing a hat, I want to be clear. And then taking honor to themselves. That's one thing that's very interesting, that people want honor. They want you to notice that I'm wearing that broader brimmed hat. They want you to notice that. They want you to say, "Hey, I appreciate you," you know, and they have this humble way of patting each other on the back. Not so humble, let's be clear. But it's that thing of honoring one another. They like to be called rabbi. Today we don't say rabbi, but they seek honor one of another. Now, interestingly, I find myself, I want to react to that. Jesus said, if you're in a situation where they're asking you to do certain things, they said that observe and do, but don't do after their works. So I encourage you this morning, if you're in a situation and you're being asked to do things that maybe you feel are not necessary, be honorable. Jesus said, and even in that extreme example of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, do what they're telling you. In other words, be respectful, be honorable in that situation. But don't live the life they're living. And so I just want to encourage that, to be respectful when we find ourselves in a difficult situation to those that are in authority. That can also bleed over to our country and its laws. Colossians 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's how it looks. It looks like humility. It looks like wisdom. It looks like you're saying no to the flesh. But in the end, it's in the arm of flesh. And so We flex our muscles in holiness, not holiness, to be clear, to live this lifestyle. And so God has said, counter holiness focuses on the externals to be proof of our holy walk. So I want to be careful with that. Jesus has made it very clear that if we love him and serve him, we will live for him. So there will be a life flowing out. Don't misunderstand those two. But when we focus on the exterior as proof of our interior, then that becomes very heavy. That becomes very hard. And you actually, what I like to do, and I told my wife different times, we go to family gatherings. I like to look at people's expression. You know how it is. You're kind of nervous, and you all get together, and you sit in the right place. And a little later, you kind of relax. Look at people's natural expressions. I like to do that. Is there joy there? Is there peace? Are they dried up under a heavy load of some sort? And it's an interesting thing to do. Counterfeit holiness does not have security, joy, and peace. Those things are missing. In fact, the deeper you get into that, the harder it becomes because we're performing. It's not flowing out of a personal walk with Jesus Christ. So this morning, how do we know that we're comfortable with that reality of holy place? One scripture, thinking of being comforting to us, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. My question to you and to myself and to all of us is, does that comfort you? The thought of the Lord descending with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. I mean, that's going to be a loud, resounding moment, and everything stops. Is that comforting to you, or is there a check of fear in your heart? And if it is, I encourage us to face that fear today, whatever that is. It doesn't mean that it can be a very wicked thing in your life. It means there's something unsettling. Now, definitely can include the worst of the worst, yes. But sometimes we need to stop and just ask ourselves, do I love holiness and purity? Am I embracing it today? Am I focusing on the dark, on the black, or am I focusing on the white? The thought of transparency is part of our life. As we consider living in a place of this nature, are you comfortable with that idea of everything being transparent? One of the ways to deal with that check, when we think of the Lord coming back and we're like, okay, maybe there's something I should do first. One of the ways to deal with that is being transparent. Find a brother, find a sister, find someone who you can share with and help you walk through that check. What is it that's causing it? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3 says, the last part, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where that tree shall fall, there it shall be. And that's very real to me as I think about trees. You see them fall, and however they fall, that's how they'll stay. I mean, you can look around after a windstorm. I was called out this week to go look at a property. He said, yeah, we had, I forget, 6 or 8 trees in the back that went down. One of them hit his house. That's why I was there. And he was talking about how bad he felt and about these trees. They fell. They came down. The neighbor next to it, which I accidentally walked up to that because I didn't look at the house number. Their house had damage too. And I thought it was the right place until the lady said, no, you're looking for the house next door. And why? Because I looked at the damage rather than the house number. So the point being, a tree, when it falls, that is where it stays. And that is also true for us as God's people. When that final day comes, it will be final. In Revelations, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give man according to his works. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And notice that it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. That means today. Brothers and sisters, we need to embrace holiness. Have that heart after God today to be at that place. We're actually deciding today, which group of people are we with? Have we joined? Not will, have we joined? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, unfilthy still. That's the one group. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy will remain holy. So today we choose which group we're with. Are we with the group that's focusing on righteousness, holiness, purity? That's what we want. We're laying down our lives. We're giving up everything to have that today. In closing, let's ponder just a little bit. Are you comfortable with holiness, purity, and its lifestyle? As I mentioned before, many people, when they say they want to go to heaven, what they're really saying is, I don't want to go to hell. But never consider the fact they would be very uncomfortable in a place of purity and holiness. That is something to ponder. I remember years ago seeing what was supposed to be a joke of someone who got to heaven but was missing something on this earth. I remember looking at that and realizing that if it were possible to get there with that type of heart, that's exactly what would happen. You'd actually be uncomfortable there. You wouldn't like that. You want to hide. I believe one of the points that will come to reality in our hearts is the fact that the purity of heaven will be one of the points that will help us to grasp the greatness of God's mercy and love to us. Actually, a place of complete holiness. One of the things in my journey in walking with the Lord is how often I am wrong in what I do. But then when I'm right, how often am I still wrong? Because I'm doing it for the praise of men. I'm doing it to chalk up some brownie points with somebody. Or I want that. I want them to think well of me. So I do the right thing. That's still wrong. Purity is when I do it for the sake of the Lord and building his kingdom and for his glory's sake. And the difference is, at that point, we will do what's right, even when it's very, very painful. Even when it costs us everything at the moment. Think of Joseph. When he said no to Potiphar's wife, it cost him everything. I mean, he was in a pretty good place, if you remember. He was not far away from being able to be great. But when he said no to sin, he went as low as he could go. He went into a dungeon. And we know what he did. And when he found himself there, he was faithful. And through that, we know the story. He went all the way to being the second in command. God uses those low moments, those moments of great cost, costing us everything, as it appears at that time, to embrace all of who God is and wants us to be. Consider heaven. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So think about it. The streets are of gold, as transparent glass. And the walls are clear glass. Now, what does that mean? People would be, I was searching a little bit. Does that mean clear as in the fact that you can actually see through it, like the glass in these windows? Or does it mean like a mirror? I think of John as he's trying to write that. The research I did, there was a debate which way it means. But either way, if it's a mirror, you're walking on a mirror, you're living in a house that's a mirror, or whether it's transparent, you can actually see through. The question, are you comfortable in a place like that? I would suggest to you, if you're hiding sin, you're doing things that you really don't want others to know. You're not going to be comfortable there. You actually don't belong there. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Think of a place, mirror with light, or transparency with light. I mean, that is not only transparency, that is bringing every detail can be seen, every aspect. And so let's walk in holiness today. Let's embrace that lifestyle. Can we have an imperfection? We can have a heart that is perfect towards God. Doesn't mean we live perfectly. I'm not talking about living in sin. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about we live for God wholeheartedly. In the middle of that, we make mistakes. We got to go back and say, all right, I lost my peace there. I'm going to go back to that point. I want my security back in Christ Jesus. I go to wherever that was lost, make the correction. I was embarrassed and rebuked, and yet I was thankful. I actually thanked the Lord for this yesterday. I was wanting to study for the message, but we're having guests coming next week. And we're in the middle of doing some reworking the back of our house. And because in the back of the house, he just kind of left it go because in the middle of the project. And my son-in-law fell and injured his shoulder. And plus the message today, I said, I can't do the work be yesterday. And I'm telling you, it looks kind of bad. And the weeds started growing up. And I thought, I got to weed eat that. My aunt is coming. And I want that taken care of. It finally seemed like the Lord said, just go do it. So I went out and I started weed eating. God said, do you really realize this is more important to you than to study for the message tomorrow? That's literally where it is in your heart. And I was rebuked. And I stopped and I thought of Balaam. You know, he said, I can go back, Lord, if you want me to. And I was like, what do I do now? I'm third way in. Of course, it was looking so much better. I mean, it looked so good when I got done compared to the rest. But I knew the answer. The answer is no. I need a sanctifying. At that point, I need to choose what is right for me yesterday. And so I said, all right, Lord. And I stopped, put the weeder back, and went back in the house. Now, I don't believe it's wrong for me to go out and do some work. I normally do when I study. I like to study a while, then go out and do something physical just to help me refocus and prayer. Of course, I'm praying all that time. So that wasn't the problem. The problem was I was distracted with the honor I wanted from my aunt. And so the Lord just put his finger on that again and said, give that up. And then I realized in the past, when I pushed it through, I could never quite come clean on it because I didn't stop when I realized it was wrong. So I encourage us. And some of the practical things is, again, don't go under the law. Serve God with all your heart. Revelations 21, continuing. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So we're talking about a place that is pure, holy, transparent. whichever that means, as a mirror or as a literally look through, whichever way it is, there's going to be light there. And when I get up in the attics of these houses, it's interesting how dim, how dark is. And I got my little flashlight out and I'm trying to see. That's not how it's going to be there. It's going to be clear and bright. Very, you can just see all what's going on. And in that place, the glory and honor of those that serve Him, serve God, all through the ages will be brought into that. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And they which are written, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. The question again for us today, are you comfortable in and enjoy a pure and holy position before God so that you can enjoy that type of place when you get there? So let's serve the Lord today. Are you embracing holiness? Have you embraced its reality? Are you comfortable with the transparency of holiness that is asked of us? Are you prepared for that place in the future? If you are, it's because you're living with that heart and desire today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the power and the witness of your Spirit in our lives, that we can be washed and sanctified and be pure before you today, preparing ourselves, Lord, for that wonderful time, that final reality of righteousness, peace, and joy in its fullness in a place of light and love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your good work in our hearts. Help each one of us wherever we are in our journey, Lord, that those that love you and are serving you, you bless them with continual light and understanding. And those, Lord, that have lost their way, they would repent and turn to you again. And those that have never known you, draw them unto yourself. Lord, that we can be part of your family, O God, to be gathered home with when your children are gathered there. Thank you, Lord, for the hope. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. Be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.